he is sharing the gospel, how he's training others to share the gospel. Also in this series, Pastor Tim is going to share with us, and he's going to help teach us how to be fearless evangelizers. Don't let us down. Right? I'm setting this up, man. I'm going to talk about it until you get up here. Right? And this is going to be an awesome series as we look at evangelism. And since we're going to be talking a lot about evangelism over the next several weeks, I wanted to make sure that we were all working off the same foundation, that we're all starting from the same place. And the first thing that I want to do is I want to correct some of the misunderstandings about evangelism. And before I do this, I want you to know that a lot of this teaching, right, as I'm talking to the church, I'm not talking at you. I'm talking with you. I'm there in the church. A lot of what I'm going to share with you as I step on some toes here and there, it has come from this big 2x4 that Jesus has been smacking me across the head as I've been preparing for this study. As we talk, you'll see that this is something that is not easy for me. And just over these last several weeks, as I've gotten to prepare, Jesus has really worked in my heart, and he started transforming my heart, and he started convicting me of some things that maybe I'm not doing so well in my walk with Christ. So this morning, I'm going to start with what evangelism isn't. And then we're going to go on and answer the question, well, what is the purpose of evangelism? And then we'll conclude this service with why, as followers of Christ, should we do evangelism? Should we practice evangelism? And this is just the first week, right? We're going to lay this foundation, and then we're going to spend some time in the Word and with Jesus, and this is going to be pretty cool. So hold on and get ready. And before anybody checks out because you say, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism, so these sermons aren't for me, right? Before you do that, if you've already thought that this service, I need you to grab a writing utensil and grab those notes out, because this is directed at you. This is for you. Because as we'll see, that evangelism is not only for those with the spiritual gift of evangelism. And you'll see in your notes, there's little parentheses, if it's a spiritual gift. Time prohibits a full discussion on that topic of the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism. So we're not going to do that. But there's two important notes that we need to understand as we lay this foundation for evangelism. First, the office of evangelist, not the gift of evangelism, is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. Right? Some question whether evangelism should be seen as a distinct spiritual gift, such as giving and serving, or other spiritual gifts that are directly mentioned in Scripture. But that's really not important for our discussion as we move forward. That's not important when we talk about evangelism, and it's not important these next few weeks because, and this is your second point, if evangelism is a spiritual gift, it's also a command for all believers. And if you look at Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples. And as a church, we like to separate evangelism and disciple making. But the truth is, to make disciples, we have to evangelize. Okay, so we are commanded as Christians, as followers of Christ, to share the good news. And that this makes it so easy for believers to say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, and therefore it excuses them from their responsibility to share Christ. I'm not talking about the gift today or tomorrow or the next Sunday or the next Sunday. We're talking about the command of evangelism, the command to share the gospel, and that's what we're going to be focusing on these next several weeks. Some claim that since only some people have the gift of evangelism, that not everyone is obligated to witness. Not everyone is to share the good news. And I want you to listen to this research that has happened. In just 30 years, research shows that Christians with the gift of evangelism, 30 years ago, there was 10% of the Christians had the gift of evangelism. According to Barna research, in 2006, only 5% of professing Christians had the gift of evangelism. And now, less than 1% of Christians claim to have the gift of evangelism. This is not what Jesus was referring to when he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Right? He said, I'm only going to have a few of you do it. That's not at all what Jesus was implying. What's really funny is if you ask somebody, what is your spiritual gift? They don't know. But they do know that it's not evangelism. Right? They do know it's not giving. They do know it's not service. Some ask, like, well, is there something about, like, showing up to church on Sundays? Is that a gift? Does that count? No. That doesn't count. Right? People are quick to talk themselves out of their obligation to do evangelism because it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us nervous. We fear rejection from others. We fear incompetence with ourselves that if we're sharing Jesus, somebody's going to ask us a question that maybe we don't know the answer to. And that makes us nervous. We fear loss of our own reputation. So in order not to lose face, we just say that evangelism is a gift, and I don't have that gift. So somebody else can do it. And Jesus warned us about this. And this is what he said. He said, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Right? We're afraid of our reputation, so we don't do it. We're afraid of what others think about us, so we don't do it, regardless of giving glory to God. And I love you, church. I love you guys a whole lot. Please understand that as we move through this. But whose glory are you seeking when you intentionally neglect your call to share Jesus with others? Are you seeking your own glory, or are you seeking God's glory? The word evangelism literally means to communicate good news, to just tell people about the good news. Jesus' death on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay our debt as a way for us to go before the King, to provide a way for us to be at his throne and worship him. That is good news, right? It's not just some good news. That is the good news, like the Ohio State University. It is the only good news that we should be sharing and proclaiming and teaching. It is the best news that Jesus died for me, that Jesus died for you. As Christians, we are commanded to share the gospel. We're commanded to share that good news of Jesus Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Right? He didn't say go and pass people from one group of Christians to another group of Christians to swap sheep, as they say, when people go from church to church. He said go and make disciples, and that starts with evangelism. That starts with grabbing somebody who doesn't know Jesus and telling them about the good news of Jesus. So I want you to now stop trying to figure out if you have the gift of evangelism or not. It doesn't matter. You're commanded to do it. So just go do it. That's a great argument for Ivy League discussions and when you're sitting around the coffee table and when you're with your friends to talk about, is this a gift or not? But the truth of the matter is if you're doing that and you're having that discussion to stop you from doing a command, whose glory are you seeking? Whose glory are you seeking? So first we know it doesn't matter if it's a gift or not. Right? We're commanded to do it. We also know that evangelism is not a program or event. We don't just do evangelism on mission trips or on outreach events. We enter the mission field. We literally enter the mission field. Not when we leave this church. We enter the mission field each morning when we get out of bed. And the first person that we share the good news, the gospel with, is our own stubborn hearts. That's what allows us to get out of bed and face the day, is to be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then as we move through the day, our proclamation of the gospel takes place. It takes place in our kitchens, around our kitchen table with our families and our children. It takes place around the water cooler at work. It takes place across the streets in our communities. It takes places at the gym. It takes places at the PTA meetings. It takes place outside with our next door neighbors. It even takes place in the restaurants that we eat in. You know the worst day for servers to work? The worst day of the week. Servers dread working. Sundays. Right? What happens after church on Sundays? Christians go to the restaurants. And I would love to tell you that this is some crazy stat, that this is some weird observation, but through college, I worked in the restaurants. Servers hate the restaurants on Sundays, because why? Because Christians are really demanding. They're horrible, horrible tippers. And for those of you who think it's really funny to take a fake $100 bill that says Jesus loves you and leave it on your table, don't do that. If you do that, say you go to another church. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Just don't do it, period. Right? Christians, we will spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars on an outreach event, but we won't spend 10 bucks to give to our server. We won't spend an extra few minutes to be nice to somebody unless it's titled an outreach event. That's not how evangelism works, people. Right? Your everyday actions communicate something. Are they communicating the gospel? When people look at you, do they see Jesus in the way you act? Do they see Jesus in the way that you treat them? Your actions communicate something. What are you communicating to those around you? Do people, whoever that Jesus has put around you in the past, or whoever he's going to put around you today, do they see how grateful you are because of what Jesus did on the cross? Do they see love because he first loved us? Does your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven? Not give glory to you. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What are you communicating to those around you? Evangelism, it's not a one-time event. It's not a program. In essence, evangelism is who you are as you walk through life on a daily basis. We certainly need a knowledge of the gospel, and we need to be equipped to proclaim the gospel with our mouths, to speak it. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3:15. However, we must never forget that the gospel proclamation of speaking or demonstrating the gospel is just words. It's our life. It's who we are. It's our way of life. It's not something we do just on a particular day of the week or when we schedule it in our calendars. Man, it's something that we do every day of our lives. And finally, evangelism isn't the main goal of the church. As important as soul winning is, it's not the number one reason why God has saved us and allowed us to remain on earth. Evangelism and missions, they're not the primary reason that we exist as a church. John Piper, he captured this truth in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and I don't have time to read the entire book to you, which I probably should. If you have time, pick it up and read it. It's a great book. But I want to summarize one of the things that John Piper said. He said, missions isn't the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because we don't worship. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Missions isn't the end, but a means to the end, which God has glorious rescue of his people to know him truly, worship him purely, enjoy him fully, and glorify him eternally. We evangelize in order that God might gather for himself worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation for his glory. Right? Giving God glory, that's the ultimate, that's the foundation, that's why we do what we do, that's why we exist as a church, is to glorify God. When we recently studied Jesus' final prayer with his disciples, what did Jesus desire more than anything else? Do you remember how Jesus began his final prayer with his disciples before his crucifixion? Do you remember how he opened his prayer in John 17? He began by praying. He said, Father, the hour is come. And he was speaking of the hour when the wrath of God would be poured out on him while he was on the cross. And it was the very next day that he would go to the cross and he would die in our place. In our place as sinners, Christ would die and provide a way of salvation for us. But why did Christ go to the cross? Obviously, he went to the cross to save sinful man, because that's what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy, it says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But this isn't the number one reason why Jesus went to the cross. His main reason for dying on the cross was to glorify God. Jesus prayed this in 17:1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So he opened his final prayer. He didn't say so you could be glorified. He didn't say do this to be nice to them. The purpose of this was so the Father could be glorified. Lord Jesus was concerned about the glory of God more than anything else. Do we dare, as a church, as individuals, do we dare make anything a higher priority than God's glory? Do we dare try to put something in the place of God's glory? As great as missions and evangelism and compassion ministries are, our primary objectives as Christians is to glorify God. Those are things that we do to glorify God. As a Southern Baptist disaster relief team leader for Southern California, I remember going to a meeting. We're with all these faith-based organizations, and we're sitting in this meeting. And the meeting opened up with, good morning, I'm glad you're here. Today, just like when we're on site at a disaster, we are not here to talk about our faith or to share our faith with others. Awesome. Shortest meeting I ever went to. Picked up my stuff, threw it in my bag, and walked out. Because that's what we are there to do. As nice as it is to help relieve some physical stress and some emotional stress during a disaster, the primary means is to give them to share eternal life with them, to share God with them, to share Jesus with them. Those other things are temporary, but when we're talking about life with Jesus and giving him the glory, that's the primary. Those other things are just an ends to the means. So much more important than any physical or emotional support that we can provide. And if we lose track of that, we're going to miss the mark every time. If we lose track of glorifying God and substituting it with something else, we will miss the mark. Everything is for his glory. So I just gave you the answer before I gave you the question. What is the purpose of evangelism? It's for God's glory. This is a church answer. This is a biblical answer that whenever somebody says, why are you doing this or what are you doing, it's for God's glory is the appropriate answer. And you need to check yourself to see why you're doing those things. That's the appropriate answer. I'm not going to promise that's always why we're doing it. But that's the right answer that we need to be focused on. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's all for God's glory, and we cannot lose sight of that. Right? We must properly understand the purpose. And if we don't, we easily get distracted. I'll be really, really honest with you. If you're in high school, you can plug your ears. I'm not a big fan of college. Right? I don't like college. I didn't like sitting in classes. Just not a big fan of it. But I really, really, really wanted to be a Marine Corps officer, and so I had to go to college. And so when I was in college, I was focused. I was determined. I had a purpose. I didn't let things distract me, and I went, and I finished college. And I was able to become a Marine Corps officer. When I went to seminary, here's the thing. I really liked seminary. I had a great time in seminary. I loved sitting in classes and studying scriptures and talking about how Jesus is moving and learning, just talking about theology. I was just talking with somebody the other day about religion versus theology, and religion is when man is talking about God's theology through man's eyes, and theology is talking about God through God's eyes. And I loved doing that. Had a great time doing that. 2 years into seminary, to make things short, God closed the door on me being a chaplain in the United States Navy. That's what I thought I was going to seminary for, and God closed. No, he didn't just close it. He slammed the door. It was not going to happen. It just was not going to happen. So I dropped out of seminary because my perceived purpose was gone. Even though I really enjoyed seminary, my perceived purpose was gone. For work, I traveled a lot. Traveled all over the world, not just the country, all over the world a lot. We just had a newborn baby. Sayla was just born when I got the news I wasn't going to do it. It costs money to go to seminary, sometimes a lot of money, right? There's lots of good reasons to stop. So I did. I got distracted and I stopped. And after a year of fighting with God, he helped me to understand that I was attending seminary because he wanted me to, not because I was going to be a Navy chaplain. And with this new purpose cleared, I enrolled and I completed seminary. And it wasn't until 3 years after I completed seminary that I understood God's purpose for me going to seminary. And if we're not careful, we can come up with a lot of incorrect purposes for evangelism. We can say things like, I have the gift of evangelism, right? I receive bonus points in heaven. I get more crowns if I save people. You don't save people. Let's just get that straight right off the top. God needs me to do it. Those people will go to hell unless I share the gospel with them. Is that true? Maybe. Right? Somebody else might share it with them. And when things get tough, right? When things start to hurt, when we get faced with something that we don't know how to do, and if those are our reasons for doing evangelism, then we stop doing it. Or we never even start. Right? We'll say, I have the gift of evangelism. But not in this context. Not with this person. Not at work. We'll say, I receive bonus points in heaven. And when things get tough, we say, oh, I'll just be happy to be there. I don't need those points. I'm good. When we say, God needs me to. When things get tough or difficult, we finally realize the truth that God doesn't need you to do anything. And we realize that truth and say, oh, I don't need to do this anymore. When we say they will go to hell unless I share the gospel with them, when things get difficult or hard, and if you have family, sometimes you're thinking, well, I don't really want to see them in heaven anyway. I want to spend eternity with God. I'm not sure I want to spend eternity with them. Right? And when we move on, we say, oh, I'm just going to dust off my sandals and go on. But if we remember that the purpose is for God's glory, and we fall on our face before God, and we rely on his strength, and we follow where he leads, and we continue to seek his glory, it's amazing what happens. It's amazing how God is glorified in our obedience to him. And it happens in ways that we could never plan, in ways that we never imagined. But all things are for his glory. And that has to be the fuel on why we do things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Right? Our ultimate motivation in evangelism must be to see God glorified. One of the ways that we can glorify God is by going on mission with him to reach lost men and women with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God gives us the opportunity, the privilege to go on mission with him. Right? He gives us the privilege to be a co-laborer in his mission. God, creator of everything. I want you to think about this for a minute. God, who created everything, who breathes life into your lungs, who breathes life into every living person, says, hey, you can come and go on mission with me. You can be a co-laborer with me. And he puts his arm around us and he directs us. This motivation will sustain us when our love for others may run dry. And if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody over an extended period of time, guess what? Sometimes that love runs kind of dry. Right? Sometimes it's easy to make that person or yourself the focal point. And it's easy to say, hey, I'm done with this. But when we're fueled with God's glory and say, this is for God's glory and this is why I'm doing it, we can push past those difficult times. And if we're faithfully evangelizing despite our rejection and opposition and even persecution, our deepest motivation must be to glorify God. We want to glorify God, and as Christ, we should yearn to extend God's truth everywhere, to everyone, so that God may be glorified. The ultimate purpose in creation and all that God does is for his glory. God's glory is the reason that we are here. So then the question, we get to the practical part, is how does doing evangelism glorify God? God is glorified when we obey his commands. Right? As followers of Christ, we should desire to be obedient to him. And Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. There are many other places in the New Testament where evangelism is clearly evident, where we're supposed to do it. Peter says to all Christians, in your heart, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter says to be ready to share the gospel when somebody asks, right? Communicate the good news, to share the gospel. It's okay to use words. We've developed this habit that it's like share the gospel, but only use words when it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary. And you do these works so that God may be glorified and people ask you about the hope in you. That's not the time for charades. That's not like, anger, God, cross, no. No. Share the gospel with them. Use words. Give a defense for that hope that you have. And those who are evangelistic, those Christians that are obedient to Christ, right? That means that we're being obedient to Christ. We're teaching other people to follow his teachings, but so are we. And we have to follow that command of his teaching. And when we do, we become better fruit-bearing disciples. Right? When we're following Jesus and we're doing what Jesus commands, we become better disciples. Evangelistic Christians actually grow stronger as better discipled Christians. Imagine that. You do what God says and you become a better disciple. You follow God's commands, you become a better disciple. We should evangelize because God is glorified when we obey his commands. What other reason do we need besides that? Second, God is honored when we desire to please God. As followers of Christ, we should want to please God. God is love, and he loves his creation, and he's patient to return so that none should perish. The burning desire of the Lord to save each individual is noted in Luke 15 when he talks about the three parables. Right? He talks about the lost sheep and the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. And in each parable, we can see where God's heart is. Each time there's great celebration when the lost is found. And take a look at this verse. It's found in the middle of those parables in verse 15:7. In Luke 15:7, it says this: "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Man, there's a party in heaven when somebody repents. Right? There's joy and a celebration in heaven when somebody who doesn't know Jesus, their heart is open and they turn to Jesus. And they repent and they pursue God. When people repent and pursue God and give God glory, that makes God happy. Right? The scripture says that there's joy in heaven. And we do a lot of things to please people. We do things that we normally wouldn't do, but because maybe we care about them, we do it. Maybe because we want to bring them some joy, we want to please them, we do it. I'm not even a pleaser person. Right? Melissa is a pleaser. She does all sorts of things. She sacrifices her time and her heart to please and to help people. She sacrifices a ton more than I do to please people. And none of those people are God. How much do we sacrifice? How much do you sacrifice to please God? And God is glorified when we make sacrifices in order to please him. John Calvin wrote this: "It is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God to advance the spread of the gospel." It is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God to advance the spread of the gospel. Right? God is encouraging us. God allows us to come on mission with him. And it's pleasing to God when we do what we are commanded. And finally, God is glorified, or is glorified when we are grateful to God. Right? When we're grateful to God, consider how richly that God has loved us. And we owe it to God to strive for the salvation of others. If we do not, we're behaving contradictory to the manner, to what God tells us to do. Calvin said this: "Nothing could be more inconsistent concerning the nature of faith than that deadness which would lead men to disregard his brethren, and to keep the light of knowledge in his own breast." Nothing could be more inconsistent concerning the nature of our faith than to keep the good news, than to not share what we have with others. Somebody said, "We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to get a piece of bread." And if we could see with our spiritual eyes the lost world, if we could see people that don't know Jesus, that aren't living the eternal life, it should hurt your heart. And we should be grateful for what God has done for us. And if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, we should love them as we have been loved. Which at the very least, means that we share the gospel, the good news with them. That we tell them about Jesus. And Peter, the scripture says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness, called us into his light. And now he's called us to go into the darkness and shine, to tell people about him, being always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for a reason of our hope, who asks for a reason of the light that we have. For those whom the Spirit is seeking will indeed be found as we reflect Christ's light by following him in his mission into a dark and hell-bound world. They will see our good works and they will ask, so let us be ready to proclaim the gospel that they may give glory to our God, that we can tell them about Jesus. And as we go through the study on evangelism over the next several weeks, you need to remember this is not an event. I'm not starting a new ministry program. I'm not putting the focus on you because it's not about you. But that first and foremost, as we get up here, everything we talk about is for God's glory. We're not going to highlight what some missionaries are doing so we can give them applause and raise them above the throne. That's not what we're doing. But what we're doing is we're talking about God and his glory. The God who sent his son to shed his blood for us. The only one that was able to hang on the cross and say, it is finished. That death has been defeated. The God that took our sins and our filthy rags and covered us in his righteousness. That he calls us sons and daughters. That as we talk these next several weeks, that's what we're doing, is to give that God glory and to give him the glory alone. And this morning, some of you, God has been working in your heart. And he's making it clear that his forgiveness and grace is in your life. And either for the first time, God has opened your heart to the gospel, or he's telling you that it's time for you to make a public profession that you're a follower of Christ, that it's time to tell the world that you love Jesus. It's time for you to publicly give him your glory, to give him the glory that he deserves. And if that's you, man, we want to know about it. Right? And there's lots of ways you can do this. You can fill out a connection card, and you can drop it off in one of these black boxes, or you can hand it to one of the greeters or somebody on the way out the door. But you could also come up and tell me. You can tell Pastor Tim. Man, they're celebrating in heaven. I want to celebrate here. And as a church, our hearts should dance. Man, our emotions should be stirred as we see God getting glory from people turning from the pathways of life and turning to God. And there's a whole bunch of ways you can do it. But I want to tell you, I want to celebrate with you. We all like to party. Right? We all want to celebrate. And if Jesus is celebrating in heaven, and the heavenly bodies are celebrating in heaven, I want to celebrate here. I want my heart to be celebrated here. And as I close in prayer, I'm going to have Tim come up, and Tim will be up here, and I'm going to be up here. And if that was you, and you want to share with us, and either one, that God's opened my heart, and I want to be a follower of Christ, we want to celebrate with you. We want to share that with you. Or if you're saying, hey, I've never been baptized, or I've never taken that first step of obedience, I've never made a public profession of my faith of Christ, then it's time. It's time to be baptized. I want you to come up and let's talk about it. We can do it. Many of you don't know, behind that screen, we got a baptismal. We're Southern Baptists, man. We can baptize. And if God's been working in your heart, if God's been challenging you, we want to celebrate with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that he did on the cross. We thank you for the task that he finished. Lord, we thank you for giving us life. We thank you for the great exchange of taking our sinfulness and our filthy, dirty, nasty, disgusting, all of that garbage, taking it and giving us your righteousness, that through your blood we can approach the throne and worship you. Lord, we just pray that as we go out throughout our days, that your life in us would be evident to those around us. Lord, we pray that when people see our actions, when they see who we are, when they